Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody at Refuge. I'm here with the group with the first inaugural Take a Hike Tour to Israel, and we're in a beautiful canyon called Nahal Amud. It's named after that pillar right there. And I just wanted to wish you a wonderful time of gathering and worship today, and may God bless you as you worship and learn and serve Him together. Shabbat Shalom. I love you.
That's our pastor. If you're new here and this is your first time, I'm the high school youth pastor here at Refuge, and there's a wide open front row here because all my high school students that were just here to support baby Victoria now have left. They probably thought, oh, we are here all the time anyways. That's our pastor, Pastor Bill. And just so you could learn a little bit about who he is, he's been on multiple bus tours around the Promised Land, and he finally was like, there's places they're not taking us. And so he assembled a team of about 14 people. They all got in shape, and they've been hiking about 8 miles a day, going all the tours, or going through all the land, and going further than the tour will take you. So that was his objective, is like, I need to go further. And that's just who he is. He's an outside-the-box kind of guy. Like, I would never think to do that, but he's like, let's go, and I'll get these people, we'll get in shape. We'll do this thing. So be praying for him, please, and the 13 others that are with him. Let's do that now, and then we'll open the word together. Lord, I do lift up Bill and those 13 others. Lord, may they be having just an anointed time. I've seen video. It sounds like they are. Lord, that they'd be doing ministry and also being ministered to. And Lord, just learning and growing in you. We would pray that same thing this morning for us here in this place. Lord, we don't want to miss out on the opportunity that I believe you have each one of us here for, which is to learn and to grow in you. And I know one thing, Lord, that if it's left up to me and just what I have to say, nothing will happen. We won't change. But Lord, with your spirit, through your word, and with your presence here this morning, I believe you will do great change. And so we call upon your name this morning, Lord, that you would do the work in our hearts, soften hearts, and strengthen our lives for you, Lord. I pray that you'd take us, people who call on your name, and do something amazing and powerful in your name. Amen. Have you ever had those conversations maybe with someone else, and you're kind of going back and forth, and you just know that you are right? There is no way that they are right. You know you are right. Oftentimes in my life, this conversation goes on with my wife, Bethany, where I know I'm right. She'll bring up something that maybe happened our first year of marriage or an event that occurred, and I'll be like, I don't think that even happened. But she's confident. She knows it happened. And I'm thinking to myself, I have no recollection of that ever occurring at all, ever. We'll go back and forth over this thing where she knows, and I'm like, I know. I know what I said. I know what I didn't do. I know what I used to do. You tell me all these things, I don't have any remembrance of them. Only to find out later on, after talking to someone else, or reading in a journal, or seeing a picture, that I was wrong. I thought for sure I was confident in this, that I was right. There's no way I could have been wrong, and yet she was right. Maybe you've had this before with the spelling of a word where you just know, this is how you spell the word, and they're like, no, it's not. I know this is how you spell the word, or this is how you use this word in a sentence. Or you're at an intersection, and you go through the intersection, and somebody honks it, and you're like, ah, I had the right of way. And they're like, no way I had the right of way. And you kind of have that verbal exchange, and you go on through. You know you're right, only later to find out, oh, that is how you spell the word. All these years I've been spelling the word wrong. Oh, that is how the word is used in a sentence. Or this one my wife has corrected me on. The word is regardless, not irregardless. And to this day, I will still use irregardless. And we went back and forth over it of saying, I know I'm right. It's irregardless. She's like, Jeff, there's not even a word irregardless. It's regardless. And so we went back and forth, but I knew confidently that I was right. And sometimes you blow through that intersection and you get the and later on you're like, Maybe he did have the right of way. Maybe she did have the right of way. I remember Pastor Allen sharing one time in a message that in as he and Billy had been married for a while, and they would argue over certain things, and he'd be so sure that he was right. At one point, the God kind of touched him and said, "Allen, you could not have been right in all areas this long into your marriage every single time. There's no way." Because he had truly believed, "I'm always right. When it comes to my wife, I'm always right." And he said the Lord just really humbled him and said, "Listen, you have not been right every single time. The percentages aren't there. It just couldn't happen." Here's the problem, and I think we all have it. We all have a blind spot. We all, each one of us in this room, has a blind spot. And here's the blind spot. We believe that we are mostly always right and hardly ever wrong. We believe we are mostly always right and hardly, hardly ever wrong. And I don't know if this is your first time coming to Refuge. Maybe this is your first step back into a church for a while. Maybe you're not a Christian. But I bet you I could get an amen from you on this, and I probably could get an amen from Christians. Christians have some of the biggest blind spots of all people, and I'm one of them. Christians have some of the biggest blind spots of all people anywhere, and maybe that's the reason why you've stopped going to church or you're not a Christian, is because you've seen the blind spots that are within us. Here's what sometimes they look like. We at times sweep sin under the rug and we don't address them. We don't deal with the sin and we try to forget about it. We hold other people to certain standards that we ourselves aren't willing to live by. Blind spot. Our sins, really, if we thought about them and we addressed them, we would say, "I do that? That's me? That's in my life? Wow, I'm off." There are sins that other people could identify in us, but we don't see it in ourselves, our spouses, our coworkers. They might look at us and say, "I got some things for you that we just don't see. He's a Christian, really? She's a Christian, really? I thought Christians didn't do those types of things." Those are all areas I would just say as Christians, we have blind spots. This morning, I want to talk about these blind spots and the effects of them. When we allow these blind spots to hide out in our lives, when we allow sins to hide out in the blind spots of our lives, they will ruin our relationship with God, and they will ruin our witness to others. When we allow sins to hide out in the dark crevices of our lives, they will ruin any opportunity we have of sharing the gospel to others, and they will devastate our relationship with God. Would you turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Gentile people, the non-Jews, the non-religious, the people who were just living life out loud. And they weren't trying to hide any of their sins. They were just kind of living them out in surround sound for everyone to see. They weren't trying to hide it away. Now, keep in mind, they're not religious people. They weren't God-fearers necessarily. But listen to what he says here in Romans 1, verse 29. This is his indictment against the Gentiles. "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." And some of you may this morning be saying, "I know those people. They're my coworkers. That's my husband's family. Like, I know. Like, I know who those people are. Oh, yeah. Like, I know who those people are." And the Jews, as they heard that indictment against the Gentiles, the Jews that morning, if they were sitting in that room and hearing this being taught or read, they would be like, Yeah, they are, Paul. Yes, they are all those things. And that is exactly why we don't talk to them, associate with them, invite them over for lunch. Like, we don't want anything to do with those horrible, evil Gentile people. You got it right. And in fact, Paul, if we have something to say about this, the judgment and the wrath of God is going to fall on those evil Gentile people. And how dare they? How dare they? And Paul then, very masterfully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes that indictment against the Gentiles, the canon, and aims it right at the Jews, points it right back at them. And listen to what he says in Romans chapter 2, just a little bit down, verse 1. And I think what I want you to see in all this is they had a humongous blind spot. They just didn't see it. These religious, God-fearing people had an immense, huge blind spot. Look at what he says in 2, verse 1. You, speaking to the Jews now, therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. And here's why. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. What? And he goes on, look at verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? What? They were so ready to jump on the Gentiles for all the things that they had been doing, and oh yeah, they're evil. And Paul says, listen, you are doing the same things. You are doing the exact same things. Now, the issue here isn't with judgment, because as people of the Lord, we should have a certain level of discerning, wise judgment. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:15 says this, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. So judgment isn't bad. And in fact, the Gentiles, up in verse 23, they had gotten in trouble because they had just kind of said, well, whatever, do what you want. And they had been approving of all these sins, and so they didn't use any judgment. And so the issue here that Paul has with the Jews is not the judgment, but the fact that they were judging people and then turning around and doing the very same thing the Gentiles were doing. And the question that I would ask then is, what caused this enormous blind spot in their lives? How could they possibly miss it? How could they be doing the same thing and not see it, not see the sinfulness of their hearts? They were carrying the weight of the same sins, and yet somehow their sins were less. How does that happen? I would just say this. They had created blind spots based on their religion. They had created blind spots based on their religion. Paul, Paul, we have the law, right? I've memorized the law. Certainly God will see that when it comes down to judgment. I know the Torah. Since I was a child, I've studied it. So certainly these little things we call sins are not that big of a deal over here. God will far outweigh this memorization of law. Paul, I'm a Jew, right? Abraham is my great-great-great-grandfather. Like, my parents are Jews. I've been a Jew all my life. Certainly, these little things we call sin, not a big deal. No big deal. What they were doing was creating a blind spot based on their religion. Paul, my family sacrifices. We bring sacrifices. Those cover our sins, and so they're not that big of a deal. We can kind of do whatever we want. We're, in a sense, untouchable. We can carry on whatever life we want to carry on because we are the Jews, right? We can do what we want. Huge blind spot. And the Gentiles saw that. The Gentiles knew that. I know these Jewish people. I know them, right? They heap judgment upon us, and yet do they do the same things? They had created blind spots in their lives that they could hide sin into, and they felt like as long as we're Jewish, as long as we practice our customs and do our feasts and we attend synagogue and we do things that are right, those God won't care. I mean, God might say, you steal. Yeah, I know I steal, but come on. You cheat. God, I'm good. I'm a Jew. You steal, you cheat. Come on, God. Let those things go. Not a big deal. Blind spots. Blind spots. Blind spots. There was a king in the Old Testament. We've been studying him. King David. And he had a ginormous blind spot. Listen to what he did. Saw a woman on a roof. Called for her. Had an inappropriate relationship with her. She got pregnant. He tried to trick her husband. Then he had her husband murdered, killed in war. Then he married her and brought her into his home. And he's living life. And God sends Nathan to come to him to have a very poignant, direct relationship conversation with David. I want you to hear what he says in 2 Samuel 12. Here's what he says. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there are two men in a certain town, one rich, one poor. The rich man had a very large number of cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him as his children and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, you know what he did? He took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said, Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And at this point, I'm thinking Nathan is like, do you not see this? Like, am I the only one here who sees the story here? Rich man, king. Poor man, humble servant, warrior for the king. Plethora of riches and women, probably. And you took the one thing away from this man that he had, that he loved and cherished. How did David not see that? Blind spot. Huge blind spot. How dare he? How dare he? And then Nathan says, you are that man. And my prayer over these last couple weeks has been that at some point, maybe this morning or throughout your day today, as you think about where are the blind spots in my life, you would have one of those moments as we read that account and Nathan says, you are that man. Uncover, bring it out, let us see that those sins are, that they would be clear to us and think, I can't go any further with this, and be humbled by them. David learned a lesson. He had a blind spot. The Lord, through Nathan, brought it out to him. How do we get to this place as Christians? How do we get to this place where we have blind spots in our lives? And I would just say that it's not too much unlike the Jews of that day. We hide sins. We keep them our blind spots through two ways. Two ways that we have created in this wall of blind spots around us. Here's number one. My good outweighs my bad. My good outweighs my bad. God, yeah, I have some sins in my life. Okay. But God, come on. My goods are far outweigh my bad. I'm like 85% good and 15% bad. Surely he'll understand. Surely he'll be okay with the 15%, because in any type of environment, we're 85% successful. That's pretty good. 15%, surely he'll let those slip. Or I can at least hide some things in that 15% where I can be okay with it and we can just keep living out this life together. The Jews did the same thing. That was what his indictment against them were. You were doing all these good things, but secretly, you were carrying that 15%. You were hiding sins away in the blind spot. God, I go to church. I go to church. I'm a church person. Surely you'll overlook the language I use in my life. I read my Bible for a few days straight. Surely, God, the things I view on the internet won't matter that much. Secretly, who's it hurting? I'm reading the Bible, God. That's me. I'm doing it. I'm a nice person to people, most people. There's a couple that I'm not really nice to, but God will overlook that. I mean, look at God, 85% of people I'm nice to, and if it was only 15% that I have issue with, no big deal, right? He can't hold me accountable for the 15%. I know the Bible really well. I've memorized it. I've got the passage. I can quote them. This has to afford me some wiggle room in my life when it pertains to sin. It has to, because God, we got to be good, right? He's going to be okay with me. Paul David Tripp, in his book Dangerous Calling, dealing with an anger issue in his marriage, he writes about it. I'm not his personal friend where I'm selling him out. He wrote about it in a book, right? So he has this anger issue, and he and his wife have been wrestling and trying to deal with it. And he says this, when Lula, that's his wife, would approach me with yet another instance of this anger, I would always do the same thing. I would wrap my robes of righteousness around me, activate my inner lawyer, and remind her once again of what a great husband she had. I would go through my well-rehearsed and rather long list of all the things I did for her, all the ways I made her life easier. I'm a domestic guy. I don't mind doing things around the house. I love to cook. So I had a lot of things I could point that assured me I was not the guy she was saying I was, and that I hoped would convince her that she was wrong as well. But Lula was not convinced. She seemed more and more convinced that she was right and that change had to take place. I just wanted her to leave me alone, but she wouldn't, and frankly, that made me angry. A sin like anger in a marriage, he could say, I do all these things for you. All the good, I work every day for you. I come home, I cook, I clean. No other husbands are doing those things. Look at me. This one issue she had, she said, with anger and was hurting their marriage and their relationship. I'm 85% good, Lula. 15% bad. Let's just live with it. Come on, can't we just live with it? Same issue with God. God, I do all these things. I'm 85. Can't we just live with it? And Lula and David, they couldn't live with it. Unfortunately, God saved them from that. Confessed it, broke down over it, changed his life, his heart in that. And the same thing with us is, are we continuing to live saying, I'm 85%, 15%, blind spot. We're hiding things in this blind spot area where we think no one can see it. And if I could just forget about it, maybe God won't see it, and he'll just take all the good things I do, and I never have to deal with this issue anymore. Blind spot. Blind spot number two. First one was, my good far outweighs my bad, so I'm okay. Second one is this, I'm good, they're bad. I'm good, they're bad. In fact, let me just say this. If I'm not making it into heaven, I don't know who's going to be there. Right? I mean, I'm doing pretty good for myself. And if I don't make it, heaven's going to be sparse. I mean, there's going to be a few people there. Because we view ourselves as mostly good people. Like, I'm making it, so everybody else, you know, upper maybe like 30%. I'm in the upper 30%. We view ourselves that way. Because why? I'm good. They're the bad ones. Jesus knew this when he had his followers and they began to follow him and learn about him and study what he was teaching. He knew at some point people were beginning to hold that over people and say, we're the good ones. You have to come to us. Come to us to get information. So listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when, listen to this, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. The two blind spots that I see in my own life, the ones that I seem to hold on to so tightly, is that my good far outweighs my bad. And I'm good. They're the bad ones. I can see people's sins so much more clearly than I can see my own, so I must be okay. So what do we do? What's the next step? What do we need to do in this morning with our hearts? I want you to see Romans 2:4. And let's see what our response is needed. The one thing that God is asking us to do. Romans 2:4. This is what he says to the Jews. Or do you show contempt? In other words, are you going to keep holding on to those blind spot sins? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? The reason why Paul says, I'm bringing things to you, Jews, is because I want you to repent. I'm not trying to heap more pressure and more goodness onto your life, good works, more religion. He's like, I'm just bringing this to you because you don't see it. You have sins in your blind spot. And are we going to test God's patience? The word there is long suffering with us, which was intended to guide us and direct us and through his kindness lead us to repentance before him, because he's ready to say, I'll take your repentance. I'll receive that. You take that sin out of your blind spot, I'm there for you. I will cover that sin for you. But listen to what his indictment again against the Jews here in verse 5. But instead, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. They were taking advantage of their status, of their blind spots, of their religious practices. Their hearts weren't changed. Their hearts weren't changing. They weren't going towards God. They kept hiding things and going further away from him. I want you to see in Romans 2:17, right there in that same chapter, he moves on. And I pray this morning, Christian, this is not you and I. Says in verse 17, Romans 2:17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, or you're instructed by the word of active word of God, the living word of God, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark. I think that's who we think we are, and we believe that who we are, and I believe that is who we are. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Look at verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who point the finger at other people and instruct them, and maybe sometimes even in loving kindness direct them towards God, do you not do that for yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say to the people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And look at verse 24, and probably the harshest criticism of all of them. And may it not be of us. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because of God's chosen people, because of God's sons and daughters. God's name is spoken of as evil, blasphemed. People don't want to know the living God because, he said, because of you Jews, because of your actions, because of the sins that everyone else can see, but for some reason you can't see, or you don't want to see, or you push under the rug, or you hide. And there are people's lives, eternal lives, affected by that decision. They had stopped teaching themselves. They had stopped receiving the law, the word, to themselves. And I wonder this morning, are we in that same place, taking advantage of God's kindness, his forbearance, his patience, his long-suffering, his kindness, when he's saying, come to me. That's why I'm waiting. Come to me. I am patient with you, Jeff. I am patient with you. I've been long-suffering with you. Take those sins out of the blind spots and bring them before me, and my kindness is what will lead you to that repentance. Not my heavy hand, not a punch to the face, my kindness. And so God's kindness this morning is what should lead us to that repentance. And here are just three reasons why I think that this is vital for us this morning, that this message is vital for us Christians this morning. And here's the reason number one. I've got three of them. In our blind spots, the sin that hides out will affect our witness to the world around us. Will affect our witness to the world around us. Hypocrisy, fake religion will keep others away from Jesus if we just play Christians. George Barna of the Barna Group said this. He did a survey of millennials, which is 18 to 29. And by the way, that's our next generation, right? That's the people who are going to fill these seats one day when we're no longer here, 18 to 29. And he asked them, he said, what about this area of hypocrisy in the church? And this is what he found out. 66% of those people in that age range who he surveyed, 66% said that the American churchgoers are a lot to somewhat hypocritical. That's a perception. Whether it's true or not, that's the perception. The generation that's going to come here next, that's a heavy indictment against us as the church. And so mom and dad, your kids see it, right? Mom and dad, if you have 18 to 20, they're good at smelling out phonies. They are. Mom and dad, they see it. They see your lives. Your coworkers, they see it. You can't hide from them. You're with them every day. Is your faith, is your walk genuine in the Lord? We can't afford to not have genuine faith. That's what they want to see. They want to see a mom, a dad, a coworker, a boss, a classmate who is a genuine follower of Jesus. That's what they need to see. That's what we need to be. Is our faith genuine, or are we continually to hide sins in our blind spot and think that nobody knows, nobody can tell, it's a secret? Reason number two, we need to confess, we need to bring out these blind spots, we need to clear them all the way out, is that repentance reminds us that we're not perfect. Repentance reminds us that we're not perfect. If we are in the habit of hiding sins and allowing them just to continue in our lives and never confessing them and never in calling a sin, then we become unsinful. But the reality is, to us and the world around us, and probably most of all to our spouses and to our kids and to our family, we are sinners. Sinners saved by grace. But if we keep hiding sins away in our blind spot, we begin to believe, I can't think of any sins that I do have. Really? Is that really true? Can we really continue our lives and think we are sinless? And when we do that, we diminish the power of the cross of Christ in our lives. We begin to think we don't need a Savior. And we begin to distance ourselves from the culture. And we say, that's those people. Those people have sin. Those people have issues. And all of a sudden, we elevate ourselves to people above everyone else. And we no longer see our own sins. Repentance is a reminder that we need a Savior, that we need to bring our sins before him, and that I am sinful, and that I am with everyone else on the face of this planet in needing a Savior. But if we continue to hide sin like it's nothing, or we redefine it so we can put it away somewhere, or we can just say, I'm so good, I don't have to deal with the bad, then we no longer need the Savior, right, in our own minds, in our own hearts. And the people around us are like, that's fake. You're fake. Reason number three, we need to clear out those blind spots because unrepented sin in our blind spots, unreported, unacknowledged sin will, not could possibly, not maybe, but will devastate and ruin our relationship with God. It just will. If you want to devastate your relationship with God, continue to keep those blind spots there. And I'm guessing this morning, we could all attest to this, that if any amount of time we've allowed sin to kind of hide out in our lives, it has deeply affected our connection with our Savior and our Lord. That when we allow sin to be there, it ruins us. We begin to question our faith, and God, who are you to tell me I can't do this? And does it really say that in the Bible? Come on, let me get away with a little bit more here. Come on, really? I mean, I can't really believe that God wouldn't have me do this. It makes me happy. So then what happens to our relationship with God? We just keep inching further and further and further away. Blind spot sin, reason number three, will devastate our relationship with God. I will just make mention, he's not the one that's going to ruin that relationship. He's seeking you, desiring you, reaching out for you, and pulling you in. My kindness is what leads you to repentance. Do you see in that there's a Father that says, I want you to be with me? It's us that slowly backs away and says, I don't know, to the point where we question our faith in him. Some of us, maybe this morning, need to use a powerful tool in our lives. I use this when I want to do a deep cleaning on my car. There's the surface level cleaning where you're like it's going to wash the outside, but then you move into like a deeper sort of cleaning where you get the cracker crumbs out of the. We have kids, three kids, and two minivans, and at times they're filled with little cracker crumbs and food. And if I'm gonna get serious about cleaning that car, I get out this really, really powerful tool, right? Cheap, inexpensive, Q-tip. But this means Dad is serious, right? He's getting in the vents, right? Or even in the kitchen, right? Between the countertops and the stove, right? You wedge this down in there. And this is a powerful tool. And this says, I'm serious about cleaning. I could do surface cleaning. I can say, let's just get the car clean, or let's make it smell good, or let's vacuum. But this is when you get serious, serious about making something clean. And I think this morning, the Lord would have us get serious about discovering what are those sins that I'm hiding away that just aren't honoring of him. They're not who I want to be, and they're not who he wants me to be. That we would be serious about finding what are those sins that are I've been hiding out. Maybe I've been hiding behind my Christianity and my religion, and I've been doing good things, but I've been carrying this other burden and baggage around with me. Maybe it's time to do the hard thing this morning. Maybe it's time to have that conversation with your spouse. Maybe it's time to make right what was wrong at work. Maybe it's time to give back what was stolen and just confess and say, it was me. It was me. Maybe this is the moment where you seek reconciliation with your family and you just confess and you humbly come before them and you say, I don't want to keep these in the blind spots anymore because it's ruining our relationship and it's ruining my relationship with God and it's ruining my witness to the people around me. And I want to be a man or a woman of God that represents him well. This morning's that day. Take advantage of it. God's kindness is what will lead us to repentance. Amen. Let's pray.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.